Good morning. Has our Lenten series, Dwelling in Dissonance, helped you identify dissonance in your life? Are you comfortable, relaxed, or feeling at home with dissonance? As I thought about dissonance as I prepared for today, I realized I have often resisted dwelling in dissonance. I much prefer when things are clearly either right or wrong, when people are either good or bad. Then I realized my either-or thinking had already been challenged when I was in my 20s. Mannheim Mennonite Church, the church that family attended, was reeling after a divisive vote on renewing of our pastor's term. It resulted in hurt feelings and mistrust. We wondered if there was a way of making congregational decisions that didn't result in winners and losers. I don't recall how we connected to a Jesuit father, but what I do remember is that he shared about the discernment process the Jesuits used when making decisions. Did you notice I said discernment process when making decisions? When discerning God's will, he advised, always look at both the pros and cons of each option. Be open to changing your mind or letting go of your preferred option being the only right one. Someone asked, what if I can't see any negatives for an option? His surprising reply was, then you aren't being open to the Spirit and should withdraw from the process, as every option has both positives and negatives. Our congregation used this approach for a while. On the one hand, listening to each other's pros and cons was very time consuming. On the other hand, when we were willing to take the time to do it, to pray, "Thy will be done," as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, and to trust God to be at work in others as well as ourselves, it became easier to let go of our preferred option and not stand in the way of the group moving forward as they were leaning toward another option. The result was experiencing God at work in amazing ways. Another experience that came to mind was dissonance in scripture and being introduced to blue notes. I was part of an intergenerational small group in our congregation. Singing scripture songs or choruses was a regular part of our meetings. Jan and Margaret Overdoon were a part of this group. I recall Jan, a very talented musician, talking about learning to appreciate the simple music of a lot of the songs we sang. When Margaret wrote music to accompany 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, a verse full of dissonance, she included what they said were blue notes. Paul is saying to the struggling church in Corinth, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecution, for my blessed Lord's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I am strong. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecution, for my blessed Lord's sake. It has been an ongoing challenge for me to live out the message of this verse, especially as I have aged. But I'm finding when I take the time to look for God at work or look for things for which to be thankful in the middle of the challenges I face, I am not disappointed. Moving to today's scripture. It's a continuation of the story we began last week. We stopped last week with Pilate telling the crowd that he finds no case against Jesus. Pilate offered to release Jesus as part of the custom to release someone at Passover. The crowd insisted he release Barabbas, a criminal, instead of Jesus. As I read John 19, 1-16a, I invite you to imagine yourselves as part of a jury, deciding which of the characters are complicit, innocent, or complicit and innocent of the death of Jesus. At the end, I'll suggest some points for you to keep in mind when reaching your verdict. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to the crowd, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The crowd answered Pilate, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered the headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the crowd cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself up against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. Pilate said to the crowd, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So which characters are innocent, complicit, or both innocent and complicit in the death of Jesus? Let's begin with the Roman soldiers. On the one hand, the soldiers were ordered by Pilate to flog Jesus. Does that mean they were innocent because they were following orders? On the other hand, they also put together a mock coronation. Does that make them complicit in the death of Jesus? If you think the soldiers are complicit, raise your hand. If you think the soldiers are innocent, raise your hand. If you think they are both innocent and complicit, raise your hands. Well, I think more of you think the latter. What about the chief priests? On the one hand, they were approved by Rome to keep the Jewish people in line. They were appointed, sorry. The chief priests were appointed by Rome to keep the Jewish people in line. In John 11, we're told that after the resurrection of Lazarus, many people who had seen what Jesus did believed in him. The chief priests and other religious leaders were afraid that if this continued, there'd be an uprising. And the Romans would come and destroy both their holy place and nation. Were the chief priests innocent of the death of Jesus because they too were just doing their job when they decided it was better to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed? Did the end justify the means? On the other hand, the priest's role was to lead the people in worship of the one true God. Were the chief priests complicit because they were more interested in maintaining their own power rather than being faithful leaders of their people? Were they complicit because they treated Jesus as a threat to their power rather than considering how he could be God's chosen servant? Were they complicit when saying, "We have no king but the emperor," playing the political game with Pilate to get him to crucify Jesus or possibly be replaced by Rome for freeing a possible threat to the emperor? If you think the chief priests were complicit in the death of Jesus, raise your hand. If you think they were innocent, raise your hand. If you think they were both complicit and innocent, raise your hands. Oh, we're not too sure here. What about the crowd? Who do you think is in the crowd? Would it have been just people who saw Jesus as a threat to peace, using the excuse he was breaking one law while ignoring the law, "Thou shalt not kill"? Would it have included followers of Jesus and others who had been waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna a couple of days ago, but today, too afraid to speak up? Are the people in the crowd complicit for acting out of fear or frustration, fear of speaking out, or fear of Rome? Frustration because Jesus wasn't acting the way they thought he should as their Messiah. If you think the crowd was complicit in the death of Jesus, raise your hand. If you think the crowd was innocent, raise your hand. If you think the crowd was both innocent and complicit, raise your hand. And lastly, Pilate, the Roman governor, who was appointed to maintain order, manage taxes, and administer justice in the Jewish province. On the one hand, is he innocent as he was just doing his job? Three times he says he finds no case against Jesus. He did try to set Jesus free. Does that make him innocent? On the other hand, is Pilate complicit because keeping his job seemed to be more important than killing an innocent man? If you think Pilate was complicit in the death of Jesus, raise your hand. If you think Pilate was innocent of his death, raise your hand. If you think Pilate was both innocent and complicit, raise your hand. So we are not totally agreed as to who was innocent or complicit. So how do we apply our observations from this ancient story to our lives today? How has God been speaking to us through these different characters, the soldiers, the chief priests, the crowd, and Pilate? I'll pause to give you a little time to think before sharing some of my thoughts, and hopefully others will share theirs during worship response. What does the story have to say to us today? Looking at the actions of the soldiers challenges me to think about how I might be hurting others through my actions and words. I want to remember the most important commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Looking at the actions of the chief priests and religious leaders challenges me to become more aware of when I'm letting my choices be driven by my fears. Looking at the actions of the crowd challenges me to look at the motivation for my actions and inactions. Praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," may help me not assume my will and God's will are the same. Looking at Pilate, I sense the invitation to hold fast to truth, regardless of the pressure to ignore it, pressure from within and pressure from without. From looking at this scripture, I've concluded that dwelling in dissonance is what I'm called to do. As a follower of Jesus, my kingdom values will often clash with the value of the kingdoms around me. I think looking at the pros and cons of my clashing choices will help me discern which ones God is calling me to hold on to and which ones to let go of. I will close with a prayer chant that has been helpful to me when I'm struggling with letting go of something. Let go, let go, let go some more. Let go of everything. God is love. Our hymn of response, number 585, "Faith Begins by Letting Go," encourages letting go, holding on, and reaching out.